the singing this morning. Both that Dale and Caleb turned down the offer to lead singing, and so we will. We're just going to start right into it. And so let me open with a word of prayer, and we will get started. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities to be in your word, to be with other saints. And we would ask your Spirit's guidance and teaching as we continue, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so today I'm going to be pausing from our expository preaching in the epistle to the Galatians. And we're going to do that in order to bring some things to mind, looking at Christmas next week. And so I'm going to kind of use Galatians as a pivot point, though. But some of the things I want to bring to mind relate to salvation. And we can have a problem with valuing when it comes to giving things its proper weight or its proper value. And when we when we look at Scripture, one of the things when we consider the incarnation of our Lord, when we consider his cross work, is it was absolutely necessary for those things to happen in order for us to have the salvation that we enjoy. Now, when we talk about salvation, salvation is just a part of God's decree. It's not the decree, it's a part of God's decree, or that which God has determined. And when it comes to our salvation, Scripture reveals that salvation is a work of God. And so that's interesting and that's important. If we don't understand, there's a lot of basic things in theology that if we don't understand, we're not going to have the proper appreciation or give things a proper value. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, speaking of Christians in relationship to God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has previously prepared that we should walk in them or by them. And so we're his workmanship, and salvation is a work of God. Now, when we consider the role of the three persons of the Godhead in salvation, sometimes outlines can be helpful. And when one outline that can be helpful is when you think of God the Father as the planner. He's the planner. God the Son is the provider. And God the Holy Spirit is the applier. And that's true in a sense if we go through all three senses, all three tenses of salvation. Now, in the epistle to the Galatians, we can see that there was an issue. The whole epistle relates to present tense salvation. And if we start to peel back the onion, we know that there are issues with present tense salvation in their practice, right? That's what the whole epistle is about. If we peel back the onion, though, we can see that there were some issues there with anthropology, pneumatology, soteriology, Christology. And so you can start to peel back some of those things, and you can see all of those things having a role in understanding what God's doing and what we have in our salvation and how it all works. Now, the believers that Paul's writing to in the Epistle to the Galatians, they were neglecting the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're considering here the Holy Spirit as the applier. They were neglecting the Holy Spirit. They were not allowing the Holy Spirit to be working in their lives, applying, if you will, the benefits that the Son had provided for present tense. And so the Son, as I mentioned, that incarnation was necessary. That cross work was necessary. Now, when we think of those things, a lot of times most people think of past tense salvation, initial tense salvation. But part of those provisions deal with present tense salvation. And so what I'm suggesting here is if I use the Galatians as an example, in them not practicing a Christian life in line with grace principles, they were not only neglecting the Holy Spirit as the applier, they were neglecting the provisions for present tense salvation that came as a result of the Son. And if we keep peeling that back, they're not valuing by their behavior the crosswork, what was done on behalf of them. So it's interesting when you start to consider some of these things and take some of these things back. And so the Galatians, they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to apply for their present tense that which the Lord had provided. So they were doing this because they were trying to live by law. They were trying to mature by the flesh. Let's go back to Galatians 3:3. And just for a quick reference, Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" And that's exactly what they were trying to do in trying to live by law. If we go on and we follow a number of things, we can say that the majority of them were not walking by the Spirit. And so in doing that, they weren't allowing the Holy Spirit to take up the fight with the flesh. They were not being led by the Spirit. And so they were not allowing the Holy Spirit then to lead them into the things that maybe Scripture doesn't give direction in. And so remember, the Holy Spirit is going to lead a Christian to act in line with their position in Christ. Their position in Christ. They also, the majority of them, would not be putting themselves in a condition or being in a condition to be filled by the Spirit, with the fruit from the Spirit. So it's interesting, and that's just looking at the context that we've been in recently. In Galatians chapter 5. And so if you trace that back then to what are the provisions from the Son that they would be neglecting in their present tense salvation? Well, we can classify these things, whether it's walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit. We could go down and down to these areas in their present tense salvation, and we could probably narrow it down to two things, two provisions that they were neglecting that the Son had provided for them. And those things we'll just put them into two categories. They were neglecting in their present tense salvation their position and their life. Their life. Now, when I say life, I'm talking about, I mean, this is the, when we come to the Lordian table and we are remembering the provisions of grace, we usually look at or emphasize two aspects as we remember the Lord. We remember our position in Him as a result of Spirit baptism, one side of the coin. We also remember the fact that we have eternal life. And so when I said they were neglecting their position and their life, I'm talking about their eternal life, Christ indwelling them. Those are provisions for present tense salvation. And the Galatians were neglecting those, if you will, by trying to live by law and to try and mature by the flesh. Now let's go back to John chapter 14 in the upper room. And in John 14, 20, I'm not going to expand the context. I'm going to try and keep the message short and just kind of survey some things. There's just some basic things that I wanted to bring to mind, I guess, as we head into the week before Christmas here. In John 14, 20, and the Lord here says, and this is the upper room, "And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Two provisions. The Father was the planner, the Son was the provider, the Holy Spirit was the applier. When we consider our position in Christ, let's just go over to Romans 6, if we could. And so you can see here, I'm just tracing this back. They were not walking by the Spirit. They were neglecting their position. In Romans 6, 3, "Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And just remember, the word baptized just means immersed. This is speaking of spiritual baptism. "Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of spirit." And so this position, let's go over to Colossians 2:10. And I'll get there. Colossians 2:10. Let me read Colossians 2:9 as well, speaking of in Christ, in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of deity bodily. "And ye are complete," or made fullness in him, talking about our position in Christ, "who is the head of all principality and authority." But here, speaking of you are made fullness in him. That's a provision for present tense salvation. A position. Now, the Galatians, what they were doing, let's just go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And I'm going to retranslate this from the King James. It just says, "You were rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are trying to be justified by law. You are fallen from grace. And so this is speaking of present tense salvation. And really, you can just trace this back to neglecting their position, neglecting their position in Christ, something that had been provided by the Son through the cross work. And maybe I should say through the Savior. Now, the other aspect of it is eternal life. And so the Son has made provision for us to have eternal life through regeneration, through Christ being in the believer. Let's just go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the previously mentioned life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the life. These things I have written unto you, the ones believing on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You have eternal life. And so, when we think of the Galatians, for them to try and mature by the flesh, they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in their lives, and they're neglecting the eternal life that they have because they have the Son. And so Paul says over in Galatians, let's just go to Galatians 6:8. And Paul says, for he that is sowing because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that is sowing because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, if we continue to peel back the onion, if you will, we peel back the layers, by neglecting the application and the provisions, they were also devaluing then, if you will, the work through which it was provided. And that goes back to the cross work. The crosswork. The crosswork is the basis for our grace salvation. Now, the crosswork is a scandal to some. And one of the reasons it's a scandal, because the crosswork, it says to mankind, if you will, it says you can't do it on your own. The crosswork says salvation is through a substitute, a savior. Man is not capable of his own to save himself from his condition. And so the crosswork can be a scandal. Let's go to Galatians 5:11. Here Paul says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which I don't, he says, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Because if what Paul is saying here is if he preached circumcision and law as a way to earn justification before God, then the cross work wasn't necessary. If we go over to Galatians 6:12, he says, "For as many as desire to make a fair show or to look good in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised only so they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Now see what Paul says in verse 14. He just says, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross," talking about the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, "through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." In fact, when we go back and Paul gives an example of himself putting the Christian life into practice and living in the provisions of grace for present tense, he says in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." Position. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Regeneration. Life. "And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me." Going back to the cross work. He's valuing the provision. He's valuing the work that provided, that made it possible for the provision. And he's doing it by living in light of it and putting it into practice. In verse 21, he says, "I do not set aside the grace from God." He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died for no purpose, just freely." And so you can see what Paul is saying here. To set aside the grace from God in present tense is to assume that righteousness comes from the law, and it's to assume that Christ died freely or for no purpose, for no cause. And so how many Christians do that without realizing the ramifications of their behavior? And so, you know, we truly, as ones that are being saved, we probably won't have that full understanding or the full appreciation for what the Lord has done and what he is doing. But we still can have a degree of it. But we know when we see him as he is, boy, we are going to gain some understanding. That's going to be fun. We're going to gain some appreciation. So I think when we, in order for us to have a proper appreciation and to have a better understanding of the necessity of the Lord's incarnation and his cross work, it's helpful to have an understanding of mankind's need for salvation. We don't understand where mankind stands, where we stood prior to God getting involved in our lives by giving us the faith to believe. How can we truly understand or have the appreciation that we should of what God's done and what he's doing. Remember, salvation is a work of God. It's not about us. And so I want to take a look at just the condition of mankind. And we can see, as we go through this, we can conclude that the incarnation was absolutely necessary, and the cross work was absolutely necessary. In the upper room, when the Lord, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." Through me. Now, when we consider mankind, all of mankind is under sin. Let's go to Galatians. And let's go to 3:21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been out from law. But the scripture has concluded, it's confined, all under sin." There's an all there. "All under sin, that the promise out from faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Let's just flip over to Romans 3:9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Sin. Sin requires death. And when we look at scripture, we can see all are born dead in trespasses and sin. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 5 here. It says, "And you, as he quickened," that's ellipsis, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the age of the world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." So all mankind is born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. The will's perverted. They're children of wrath by nature. So all of mankind are physically born with a corrupt nature, a bent to do that which is lacking in character. So for time's sake, I'm going to try and stay in the New Testament. We're just going to survey some of these things. Let's just go over to Romans 7, though. In Romans 7, I'll just pick up in 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Now here, Paul is a saved man, but he still has that same sin principle that he was physically born with. And he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Let's read verse 23. Paul says, "But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of the sin, which is in my members." So all of mankind is born with a corrupt nature. And so if we go back over to Ephesians 4:18, looking at unsaved mankind, let me back up slightly, but let's read 4:17 as well. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the uselessness of their mind." Talking about here, Christians shouldn't walk like unbelievers. And so the uselessness of their mind, their thoughts are darkened. He says, having their understanding darkened, or their thoughts, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so you've got a corrupt nature with warped desires in all of mankind. And so mankind does not have the inherent ability to please God. We don't have that in ourselves. Let's just go over to Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so when the flesh is the ultimate authority, there's no pleasing God. And when you get right down to it, humans' best efforts, mankind's righteousness, is offensive to God. I'm just going to go to Isaiah real quick. And read in 64:6 of Isaiah. "But we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our perversities, like the wind, have taken us away." Again, mankind, no inherent ability to please God. The best that mankind can do, that's offensive to God. That deserves to be thrown out and discarded. That's important for us to know and to keep in mind. We're going to have a proper appreciation of our Lord and Savior and what He has done on our behalf, what He's provided. And so if we go over to Romans chapter 3, we see that mankind is together, altogether unprofitable. And so let's go over to Romans 3. We'll pick up in verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that is doing that. Doeth good, not good, but kindness. No, not one." No, not one. So we're starting to get a not so favorable picture of mankind or of mankind's abilities or potential. Let's just go over to Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things the law says, it says to them who are under the law or in the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world may become under judgment before God. King James reads guilty there, but it's just literally under judgment. All of mankind is under judgment before God. Let me read verse 20. Therefore, by the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. Of sin. That's what law brings. Law brings a full experiential knowledge of sin. Law doesn't bring righteousness, not before God. Man's not capable of that. So if we just go over to Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through the trespass of one, Adam, judgment came with reference to all men because of condemnation. Even so, through the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men because of justification of life. But here we can see all of mankind is born under condemnation. Mankind is also blinded by Satan. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4:3. Here Paul just says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or just the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If we carry this out, all of fallen mankind is on their way to the lake of fire. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the scroll of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, that's the proper place. That's what mankind deserves. That's the proper place for mankind. And so when you start to consider all of these things, this reveals man's need for salvation. Mankind needs a savior. Mankind is not capable of saving itself. But God the Son has made the provision. Okay. And so the eternal Son had to come. And he had to join his divine nature to a human nature. And the God-man came to earth and he paid the ransom price for mankind. And that work was applied to us when we believed the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and by which you stand, through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He died on behalf of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. If I go over to Romans 4:25, speaking of our Lord, it says, "Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." That resurrection proved that the ransom price was paid in full. In fact, we just turn over to Romans 3:24. We can see as Christians, we have complete redemption. "Being justified freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so the Son has made the provision. It was necessary for him to come. The cross work was necessary. For our grace salvation. And I just want again to bring to mind and think of this in light of present tense salvation. He has provided for us a position and life. A position through spirit baptism. A position in him, in Christ. He's provided us life, his quality of life, eternal life, because he's in us. So when we think about putting the Christian life into practice, when we do that, we are valuing what he has provided and how he provided it. And so that's what I wanted to survey for today. It kind of sets us up in a way to next week to consider the incarnation and just to bring a few things to mind so that you might think about a little differently as a result of having gone through some of these things. Let us close. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We're grateful that you've seen fit to choose some to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for what he has provided for us, and may we be those that are continuing to grow in our understanding and appreciation of what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.